Let's turn our Bibles this morning to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, we'll begin reading in verse number 4. Read just a few verses here this morning. Galatians chapter 4, verse number 4. Here the Word of God tells us that when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Father, we're grateful for this passage of Scripture. Now as we spend just a couple of minutes considering some truths from your word. Father, bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've heard the historical account from the Word of God of the birth of our Savior coming into this world. We'd have to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15, to find the first prophecy regarding Jesus Christ and the Son of God. But as we consider the passage before us, the phrase in verse number 4 is where I'd like to focus for just a few moments. Because through it all, God says, when the fullness of the time was come. When the fullness of the time was come. That little phrase, as it relates to the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, implies at least three different things. The first thing it implies is patience. Patience. God was in no hurry to bring His Son into this world. You see, God is never in a hurry. I've talked to countless people in my years of ministry that had difficulty understanding that truth. The fact that God's timetable is not our timetable. Because we're finite beings and yet God is infinite. We're temporal, but God is eternal. And with no end in His existence, in His life, there is no reason to be in a hurry. God brings everything about in His perfect time. And in the Old Testament, especially in regards to the birth of His Son, Jesus Christ, He laid out some very intricate and very precise prophecies of the coming of His Son. And He wasn't in a hurry to rush His Son to this earth before all those prophecies had been fulfilled. In fact, He listed to the very day when Jesus Christ, some events in His life would take place back in the book of Daniel, 700 years before Jesus was born. And so we learn a great lesson from this statement that God makes in regards to the timing of the birth of His Son, that in the fullness of the time was come. We have events and things that take place in our lives and we want God to hurry up and bring this about and bring that to pass because we know life is short, at least here on earth. If we know the Lord is our Savior, we know our life will never end but merely continue on through eternity with our Father in heaven. But there's things we'd like to accomplish, things we'd like to experience, things we'd like to see happen. And we'd like to see them right now, if you're like me anyway. But I think we're, our whole generation, our whole culture, we're, we want it now. We don't want to have to wait. And then we come to our Father in heaven. Sometimes He says, just slow down. Take your time. I'm working things out. You don't have to worry. I've got it all under control. In the fullness of time, it'll come to pass. And so the first thing we see here in this statement, in the fullness of the time, is it implies patience. The second thing it implies is planning. Planning. You see, not only is God not in a hurry, but God works even when we don't see it. Referring back to that Genesis 3:15 prophecy, God informed us that the Messiah would be born of the seed of the woman. Now that's significant because for several reasons. Number one, it's miraculous. The virgin birth isn't the miracle. The miracle is the virgin conception. The fact that Mary had in her womb life created without the aid of a man.
the natural order of things as God has planned it. And there is a reason for that to happen. Because the sin nature is passed down from the father to the children at conception. We know Jesus Christ, in order to be our perfect sacrifice, could not have any taint of sin. Not even possessing the sin nature. If he possessed the sin nature, he then would have sinned while he was here on earth. And so it was imperative that Jesus would be born of the seed of the woman or the Messiah, not have any human father, but the Holy Spirit of God, as the record has for us, overshadowed Mary, and the life was created, the human body in which the Son of God dwelled. Too often we think that's where Jesus began, but of course it isn't. He dwelt from eternity and he will unto eternity. When he was born, or I should say conceived in the womb of Mary, it was not the beginning of the Son of God, but merely he changed residence from heaven to the womb and then to the earth when he was born 9 months later on Christmas morning. And so a significant prophecy that we find in Genesis 3:15, but it implies planning on God's part, that he had this all planned out for us. We find later in the book of Genesis, as God makes promises to Abraham, his friend, that it would be, the Messiah would be of his seed. And then he repeats that to Isaac's son, Abraham's son Isaac, and then to Isaac's son Jacob, that it would be of their seed. And so it's getting narrowed down, being easier to identify this one who would be the Messiah, the Savior of the earth. It's planning all along, every step of the way. The Jews didn't see it happening. They couldn't identify. They couldn't put their finger on it. But nevertheless, that doesn't mean that God was not working, that God was not acting, that God was not fulfilling his plan for the ages. A little bit later, we find that the Messiah not only will be from the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, the seed of Isaac, the seed of Jacob, but we'd also then, Jacob had 12 sons. Which one of those sons? It was identified as Judah. And then in the book of Micah, because there were a lot of descendants of Judah, it was identified down to the city in which the Savior would be born as Bethlehem. Through all this period of time, that took about 4,000 years, God was working, God was moving, God was carrying out his plan just as he had determined before the earth was even formed. Oftentimes God is working in our lives and in our hearts and in the hearts of our loved ones. We don't see it. We can't put our finger on it, but that doesn't mean that God is silent. It doesn't mean that God is not paying attention. It doesn't mean that God's not working something out in this individual or in our world. The fact is, God is always working. And God hears every prayer. And God answers every prayer. And he doesn't always act immediately, but he's working behind the scenes even when we don't see it. So don't ever accuse God of not hearing our prayers or not answering or being indifferent. We see that in this phrase, but when the fullness of the time was come, it implies patience. God isn't in a hurry. It implies planning. He's busy working, even if we don't see it. The third thing it implies is purpose. And we all understand this, that Jesus came for a reason. God just didn't have a curiosity to know what being in his creation was like. He's omniscient. He knows all these things. He doesn't have to experience things. He knows what life is like here. And he came because he knows what life is like here. He came because he knows that men are sinners and need a Savior. In fact, the Bible tells us that even before he created the heavens and the earth, he had all this planned out. He had all this worked out because he is omniscient, all-knowing. He knew that he would create Adam, that Adam would need a helpmeet, and so he knew he would create Eve. And he knew he would place them in the perfect environment that we know as the Garden of Eden. There was no sin there. God came in the cool of the day and he walked with Adam and Eve and they had perfect fellowship because there was no sin. You see, it's only our sin that separates between God and man. But when there was no sin, there was perfect harmony between God and Adam and Eve. And then the devil rebelled and became God's adversary and entered the garden. And as he entered the garden, he tempted Eve, who ate of the forbidden fruit. And sin entered the world. Adam ate as well, and all mankind was plunged under the entrapment of sin. Unable to escape, unable to get out, unable to rescue themselves, unable to be good enough to have that fellowship restored with God. That only meant one thing when it came to eternity, because man will not dwell on this earth forever. We know our time is limited. We know 70, 80, I think the average, last time I looked, the average age was about 77. Average lifespan, I should say. And so we know we're going to leave this planet. And there's only one alternative when there's sin in our hearts and in our lives. Because we can't fellowship with God, and God dwells in heaven, that means heaven is not an option for those without Christ, paying the penalty for their sin and restoring that relationship. You see, Jesus came for a purpose. He came for a reason. And that reason was to seek and to save that which was lost. And that which was lost included every man, woman, and child that has ever graced the face of planet Earth. And so he came on that first Christmas morning without a sin nature, lived his entire life without any sin. And when he was betrayed and hung on the cross, he died an innocent death as your substitute, as my substitute. But the good news is, he didn't stay dead, did he? And that's why we celebrate what we refer to as Easter, Resurrection Sunday. He rose from the dead, victoriously conquering death and hell forever, and invites all who would accept the gift of eternal life to fellowship with him on this earth and then throughout all eternity in heaven when our time here is done. You see, in the fullness of the time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And then that last verse we read this morning, verse 7, wherefore thou art no more a servant but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. In the fullness of time, what a wonderful thought that God sent his Son so that you could have eternal life. If you are unsure of that matter, we'd love, absolutely love to share from the Word of God what he has to say on the subject. We're going to sing a song in just a moment. And if that is who you are, you're not sure, you'd like to be sure, but you aren't, you can be sure 100%. And if you're not, you can be. Let us help you. That's our desire today. What can we do to help you? And so you just come as we sing. Let's pray. Pastor Stephen will come to lead the song. The instrumentalists will come. And as we stand and sing, you come and we'll take the Word of God and explain it to you. We won't put any pressure. Just, it's up to you. You have to make that decision for yourself to accept or reject the gift of God. Father, we're grateful for your love demonstrated by sending your Son, who is obedient to the cross, dying in our place, because we were all guilty. And we do understand the wages of sin is death, as you tell us in your Word. But Father, thank you that Jesus paid that penalty for us, and that all that is left for us to do is to merely accept the gift. Father, if there's even one here this morning that is unsure about their eternal destiny, whether it's heaven or hell, Father, I pray that you would work in their hearts. And Father, they'd have the courage to come to the front and let us show them from your Word how they can settle this matter. And Father, for those of us that know you as our Savior, Father, may we always glorify you in our lives. And Father, may we worship you this Christmas day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.